Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. This is Mark's version of the feeding of the 5,000. And one way of knowing how important a story was to the early church is by noting how many times it appears in the gospels. There are some stories that are unique to a particular gospel, but the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four gospels. Even John has it, even though John follows a very different outline from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this, clearly, this was a very important story for the early church. So this is Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and the disciples had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? Many of us have a lot of experience being overwhelmed. But what do you do? In all honesty, you may find yourself shutting down at times, not quite knowing how to cope, and then that failure to cope itself becomes even more overwhelming. And you may feel like you are drowning. Some of you may have come up with some very practical strategies for coping over the years. And maybe you're very good at taking a deep breath, breaking down the big tasks into individual little tasks, doing what you can, asking for help with the others until everything that needs to be done has been done. We have different ways of coping with being overwhelmed. But I think a deeper question, even than just how do we cope practically, is how do we cope spiritually with being overwhelmed? What do we do when our spirits are just utterly, utterly drained? Well, in today's reading from the Gospel of Mark, the disciples themselves are overwhelmed. They're working with Jesus in his ministry. People are coming and going. They don't have like any rest time at all. And so Jesus says, "Relax, I've booked you a nice cabin at Lake Tahoe. You can go there. You can just forget everything for a while. You can totally let everything go and just relax." And then before they've even, you know, made the trip to Tahoe and arrived at the cabin, there are more than 5,000 people waiting for them to teach them some more. And then when it gets late, the people need something to eat. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Now the disciples are feeling really overwhelmed. Not only has their little getaway vacation been canceled, but now they have to make dinner plans for more than 5,000 people. How on earth are they supposed to cope? Many years ago, I read a little book by David Ford, who is a British theologian. And he says that spiritually, the way that we spiritually cope with being overwhelmed is to give permission for Jesus to overwhelm us. Unfortunately, the antidote to being overwhelmed is not necessarily not being overwhelmed, but it is to be overwhelmed by Jesus. Now, through the years, I've wondered exactly what he meant, and I think it's the kind of question that we're supposed to entertain throughout a lifetime of discipleship. We find out in our own journeys of discipleship what it means to be overwhelmed by Jesus. But I know that there have been many times when I have been overwhelmed with generosity. I think of a time when we were visiting a church in the rural parts of Guatemala. The people were very, very poor. And when our group arrived, there was a long table, a cornucopia of rice and beans and fresh fruit, more than enough for all of us to eat. I can't even imagine the resources they had to put together to provide that kind of meal for us. But it was overwhelming. We felt overwhelmed with generosity and by their own sharing of the love of Christ. I also think of a time in college. I wasn't able to go away most years for Thanksgiving because our finals were immediately afterwards. We had a quarter system. And so I would often spend the Thanksgiving holiday studying. And one of our history professors invited me and some others who were in town to have Thanksgiving at their home. He was a very devout Lutheran. They provided this feast. And then he prayed right before the meal. And one of my non-religious friends started looking around as if he thought he was suddenly at a seance. He didn't quite know what to do with that. But the thing that I remembered was just that hospitality, that welcoming in to people who were not able to travel home for Thanksgiving. Such an act of kindness and grace in the midst of a stressful time. Emily Scott is a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in Brooklyn. And she has established a church, a practice there, where on Sunday and Monday nights, they all gather together to prepare a large meal. Many of them join together in the preparation. They set the meal out. They invite anyone off the street to come and join them in the meal. They sit around tables and talk and share. And then at the end, everyone shares in the cleaning up. And she writes that we do the church this way because people are hungry. People in New York have hungry bellies that may be filled with home-cooked food. They were hungry souls that may be filled with holy text, holy conversation. And these hungers are sated when we come together and eat. We do church this way, she says, because people are looking for Jesus. People are looking for Jesus and thinking that just maybe they see him. But then again, maybe not. But when we sit down together and break bread, we glimpse him for a moment in one another's eyes and say to each other, I see Christ at this table. I see him whenever we gather together to eat. The spiritual practice of breaking bread includes this worship, this Holy Communion, but it also includes our times around tables in Fellowship Hall, our times on the Hollywood squares of the Zoom call, chatting with each other, catching up, encouraging each other. The spiritual practice of breaking bread includes sustainable practices in our food, which I'm not going into that much detail here in the sermon. But it is a part of that Christian practice, being faithful stewards of the food we eat and how it's prepared. And it also includes what happens here. Linda's sister is a Moravian pastor, and I often think that the Moravians do communion right because they sit down at tables as if for a meal. And the early church probably had communion that way. They gathered together for a weekly meal. They were around tables or blankets. And then the communion was shared in the midst of the meal that they were sharing. Because the spiritual practice of breaking bread is always in that sharing, in those deep conversations, in sharing holy text and scripture, and in the love that we show. Another instance of being overwhelmed with love and compassion is often when a loved one dies. And what may then happen is that all the casseroles begin coming. People bringing food because it helps not to have to think about food when someone has died. Rachel Held Evans told a beautiful story about when her aunt suddenly passed away and the family flew into Iowa. And then a woman brought by a casserole and other things to eat. And Rachel's dad said, "Oh, look, here's the woman who served us communion this morning." And then Rachel said, "And now she's doing it again." Rachel also tells, she quotes Nora Gallagher in saying that there have been many times when I wanted to give up on church, but then I didn't know what I would do about missing communion. It was a communion that kept her coming back, that kept her keep seeking out the church fellowship. And Rachel writes, "Like Gallagher, on the days when I contemplate leaving Christianity, I have wondered what I would do without communion. Certainly non-believers can care for one another and make one another food, but it is the Christians who recognize this act as a sacrament, as holy. It is Christians who believe bread can satisfy not only physical hunger, but spiritual and emotional hunger, and whose collective memory brings Jesus back to life in every breaking of the bread and pouring of the wine, in all the taste, smells, and sounds God himself loves." Dear friends, in a moment, we will share a feast. Christ welcomes you to this table to be fed. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.